Hello and welcome back to another episode of Uncomfortable. Last week we were talking about we got to the beginnings of church discipline and we had to set up some foundations first. And like Kirk said at the end of last week's episode, we at some point we're going to talk about this again. And we decided that the best bet would be to talk about it right now. So today we're actually going to dive into what it looks like to participate in disciplining members of your congregation and or leadership team and what the Bible says about it and how we should do it. Now we'll make one caveat before Kurt takes off and goes at 90,000 feet, which he's awesome at 2,000 miles an hour and dropping bombs on everybody. I'll say this caveat. Everything that we're talking about in Scripture, everything that we'll mention today, always, always, always is meant to come from a place of love for the individual, not from a place of hate or judgment against them and judgment in a negative connotation, not the right way. Kurt?
And also fly high. As another public service announcement, every view that's expressed may or may not be the view of us. We might be taking the opposing view just to challenge you in your faith.
That's right.
Now, saying that, you know, there's so many different ways we could take this. I had something I was going to just chase down the rabbit trail for a second, but then, you know, it just kind of escaped me for a moment. It's just like it just grew wings and flew away and said, ha, 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 Kirk, you're not doing that today. So let's go a little bit different route with this. You know.
All right. Where are we going?
The church today, many times, we will see that people complain. They'll be hypocritical. They'll be bigots or they'll almost try to crucify the local churches or ministries for the way that they are disciplining people within the body or the way they handle day-to-day church business. Now, saying that, what I'm trying to say is, well, let me go reel back just a little bit. The funny thing to me, and let me prerequisite this just a second. I know that the church is a place of love and we need to come at things with grace and love. I completely know that. But when you're at work, people seem to be a whole lot more gracious of their employer than they are of the pastor or the church staff or the ministry staff.
Now you're trying to punch people in the face. What's up with that?
It's just the truth. If your boss comes to you and says, hey, stop playing TikTok on your company time. You know, or get off Instagram while you're supposed to be working. But, you know, you're employed at the church on another scenario. And the pastor says, you know, you're currently on company time right now. You're on church time. I need you to get off your TikTok or your Instagram. That's not currently what your assignment is. I need you to get on X, Y, and Z. Why are we complaining and trying to act like the pastor or the church leader is a bigot or a hypocrite or whatever else? I mean, if the assignment is for you to study, you know, 1 Corinthians 1, that's your assignment for the day. If your assignment is to build an entire curriculum for youth outreach in the middle of the Amazon jungle, and of course I use that because I love the Amazon jungle, you know, we'd love to go down there and minister to the churches out there in the jungle. But if that's your assignment, guess what? Your goal is to build the content because you're being paid, whether it's by kingdom dollars or whatever, to do a task. So why is it that when it's the employer that signs my W-2 form versus the church, there's a different grace that's given? I'm scratching at the seams of some people because they're like, but this is the church. They're supposed to be gracious. They're supposed to be, you know, Mr. Kirk Moose, I was over there and I was reading my Bible on my personal time and I got in trouble at work. Well, no, I would agree that that's probably not something that should happen. But if you say, I was sitting there on my personal time and I was, I mean, there's so many different ways you can say this. How do you say it? So it's, you're not rustling too many feathers. I don't want to get the wrong direction. You better.
I mean, I'd have to say if you're on your personal time, like if you're on a work appointed break time or on your lunch period, then yes, you have personal those time. Few minutes to do what you want to do. But in some cases, you might not have the freedom to just do anything you want to do.
But there's boundaries. And what do I mean by that? Even at your work, I mean, I used to work at a location where a woman would sit at her desk and she would take her lunch at her desk, but she would be on her computer and it looked like she's playing. So what she had to do to make sure people knew she wasn't playing during work time is she had to put a little sign up that says, I'm on my lunch break. So it wasn't misinterpreted. So the thing is,
that's wise right there.
It's really wise. But here's the other thing. She did not take her lunch break on multiple times during the day. It was one, it was a set time every day. So it was never debated unless there was a meeting that came up. So it was very, everyone knew at this time of the day, she was on her lunch break and it was consistent. So, you know, if Vince is my boss and I take a lunch break every 15 minutes so I can get on my TikTok and I play or my block game. My wife will laugh at me because I love playing that little game where you play, they do little blocks. It's not Tetris, but you're matching the blocks and stuff up. I know it. I always laughed at that when I saw people playing those block games. I thought, why in the world? I started playing that thing and that's actually really fun. The only thing that really gets me really upset, Vince, is all the stupid ads. I don't mind an ad here and there, but man, when that ad goes on and it's like 30 seconds and then you turn around and it wants to show you another ad and then you're like, dude, I'm done. I won't play the game the rest of the night. Then, you know, I'll suffer through it and just forget it. I ain't doing this. So yeah, I'm one of those people, you know, I'd prefer to buy the app than it would be to sit there and watch commercials all night long when I'm trying to play the game.
Well, I mean, you know, if you did work for me, if you did work for me, there's no way I'd let you take a break every 15 minutes.
Absolutely. So, I don't do that in real life. But the point is
I'd have to kick you in the pants.
There you go. There has to be a standard that's set, right?
True.
Just like the gospel sets a standard in the sand that says you will not cross these lines. Just like salvation puts a line in the sand that says, you must repent from your sin, not actively live in it, but it says you must repent from your sin as one of the prerequisites for salvation. So if you're having a hard time with actually repenting, let's go back and define again. I mean, we shouldn't because we did it last week, but I'll do it anyway just in case someone didn't hear last week. Repenting is changing your mind about something. That's what the word repent means. The literal translation means to, with the idea of changing your mind and turning the opposite direction and going the opposite way from it. It's kind of like one of my kids. I know I've got several different children. And one of them, when they were little, loved peanut butter. But then one day he changed his mind. And now all he has to do is smell it. And he's like, I ain't touching that stuff. And you're like, dude, you used to eat peanut butter and jelly all the time. What's going on? I hate that stuff. I hate the smell. It's like, what? What happened? You loved it. No, I hate it now. Okay. So he changed his mind. I guess he repented from loving peanut butter. So the point is there has to be a line in the sand where we make a decision. This is right. This is wrong. And then discipline has to be in place. Now, discipline can be there for many different purposes. Someone could be not acting appropriately in the church. Because now, right now, we're talking about specifically in the church, in the body of Christ. a minister, board member, a leadership individual, whether an administrator or whatever, could be doing inappropriate actions within the body that nobody knows about, is behind closed doors. It could be that they're unethically handling the money. It could be that they are taking advantage of their time when they're supposed to be actually performing work. They're actually going to play golf. It has nothing to do with ministry. It has everything to do with them just wanting to play all the time. It could be that they've been requested to perform different duties for the church and they just refuse to do it. And as part of the contract, it says that they need to do X, Y, and Z, but they don't want to do those things. They want to have more free time. You know, there's a whole lot of different things, Vince. I mean, I don't know if there's any things that you can think of that I'm not thinking off the top of my head. But
I mean, there are some. But I will add this into there. You know, some things, we automatically assume the absolute worst with church discipline. And sometimes the discipline that we have to do is kind of more of a little nudging, like a little course correction. Like, hey, you're heading off over here, but let's just move you back onto the road. Whereas other times it is the case. And Kirk, I know you were heading this way, so I'm gonna steal your horse for a little bit and ride it down the road. Cause mine's drinking water. So
I'm just stole kidding. My horse.
I stole your horse.
Better make sure you give him the right kind of feed there, brother, because if you don't, he ain't gonna listen to you very long.
Put a carrot out in front of him. So no, but what we're talking about, of course, most people in the church are aware or have heard of Matthew 18, and that gives us our basis for how to handle church discipline. Absolutely. Basically, it's, listen, if somebody does something wrong to you specifically, or that you are aware of, you're first supposed to go to them directly and be like, hey, this is wrong. This isn't okay. If they refuse to listen to you, then you bring two or three people. Like, so you bring yourself and one other, or maybe two others with you, and y'all go do it. And the word says that it's so that they can be witnesses as to what was said. And if they still don't, then they said to bring it before the congregation, the church as a whole. And if they still won't listen and repent at that point, then it says you're supposed to release them from the congregation and treat them as if they were, well, the phrase used there was as a Gentile or a tax collector, but basically as someone who's never been a part of the congregation. They're not supposed to participate in the life of the fellowship. So that doesn't mean that they might not have individuals that they are associating with in terms of talking to and all that. But it says that the basis of it is this, and John MacArthur says it like this: they are not to let them associate and participate in the blessings and benefits of the Christian assembly. So when there's a benefit and blessing that comes from being part of an assembly, and that's the stuff they're saying that we're supposed to ostracize them from, or keep them from participating in, because God has to be able to discipline and handle his people, and he knows better than we do. So sometimes if we continue to harbor that, we're actually standing in the way of God disciplining those that he loves, and we can become a hindrance and an enabler to continue to let them make bad decisions and let worse stuff come in at a later point.
You know, I would even go as far as saying is the more tenure we have in the faith, the more time we have in it, the more mature we become in our faith, then we should be more like Paul, where we begin to discipline our own selves. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about how he brings his body into subjection lest he could possibly become disqualified while ministering to others. So in the same way, we as the body of Christ need to mature ourselves to the point to where we recognize when things are out of alignment, when we've crossed the line, and begin to discipline ourselves so that we ourselves begin to realign ourselves with the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that when our brother or our sister, our leader, or someone else points out that we're in error, that we ignore them. Not at all. but we should become mature enough to where we can discipline ourselves and bring ourselves back in line. Now, I would almost even go as far as saying is there's a certain point, and I'm not saying it's easy at all, where we should be almost completely removed from that thing. Now, what do I mean? Colossians 3 says that for you have died, for Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So basically, when Christ died, you died with him on the cross. Then it says that when Christ, who is in your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. In the next verse. So the question is what right does a dead man or dead woman have over their own self if they've already died with Christ? There's no right for hate. There's no right for breaking the rules. There's no right in yourself for chasing after sinful desires because you died to those things. It's no wonder that Paul said, put in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Then he goes on to say something which is almost a cuss word in the church today, because almost every person in the world, their phone is this thing. It goes, which is idolatry. And the reason I say that for most people in the church, their phone is their most important thing. It's almost an idol before them. Think about how many people that when they're fasting, oh yeah, I'm fasting and praying, but 99% of the time when they're supposed to be praying, they're on their phone watching TikToks or YouTube shorts or Instagram memes or whatever.
Guilty.
I mean, we've all done
it. I'm guilty.
All done it. You know, so the thing is we've got to remove the idols out of our life, allow the God of all creation to correct us, right? We've got to allow our leaders to correct us and then get ourselves back to where we need to be. Now, and I know you've got something to say, so I'm going to shut up in about 2 seconds here. But the thing is there's also a right way for leadership to do this thing. And like you alluded to a minute ago, right? You're like, there's a point where the leaders should be saying, hey, Vince or Kirk or John or Paul, you really shouldn't be doing X, Y, and Z right now. But there's also a point where it has to go the step further to where you're not listening. Now we're going to have to bring it before the elder body. You know, you didn't listen to the elders. Now we're going to have to take it before the church. Now, my experience is most of the churches that I've been a part of, when they get to that point, they don't normally air the person's laundry in front of everybody, even though they have the right to, according to the gospel. Most of the churches that I've seen will not air the laundry, and they will actually be very, very light about what's being said and give as few details as possible and be very gracious in the way that they part ways with the person, because they don't want to bring embarrassment and destroy the career, you know. And there's positives and negatives to that, because there's some people that don't need to be in a career anymore, you know, if they can't get over certain things. Now, can people be restored? Absolutely. I believe that anyone can get restored to whatever it is God's calling them to do. But at the same time, I also believe, just like if you jump off the side of, you know, the riverbank, you're going to get wet. You know, there's a consequence to the action. You know, it doesn't matter if you thought it through. If you jump off that riverbank, you hit that water, you're getting wet.
Yeah, it's funny, by saying all that, what it leads me to is, as the pastor and leaders of that congregation, you are shepherds, you are the gatekeepers. Absolutely. So if you've got one that's sick among you in that way, that has something that's contagious, they need to be removed and separated. That's kind of the gist of what it's saying. And like you said, a lot of times we don't go as far as what Jesus himself. So Matthew is Jesus talking, not Paul or anybody else. So the rights that Jesus says in the gospel of Matthew we don't even go that far. Like you said, we're a lot nicer and kinder about it, and yep. we just kind of part ways. But even in that, even in the parting of ways, as shepherds, it may just be that, look, they might have to go out there and do their thing and hit rock bottom. But because they were once a part of your congregation, your group, it's still a part to check in from time to time, at least, and be like, hey, anytime you're ready to come home, anytime you're ready to be restored, we will walk with you through that restoration. Now, it might be depending on what it is. They may need to walk through it in other avenues than, and even in that, depending again on what it is, they may not ever be able to legally come back into your congregation.
Well, it could, but it even doesn't be mean that their soul
can't be restored.
Yeah, it could even be there's a season of restoration, depending, like you said, on what they did.
Right, and even if they did something horribly wrong, and it does require legal ramifications, their soul can still be restored at some point in time. Of course, repentance must take place, and leaders of the church, being the church as a whole, they should have some there walking with them through restoration. Now, sometimes that restoration is just simply so that they are restored and can be at a place of repentance and in right relationship with the Lord, and just try to make things right if they can. And that doesn't mean that they ever get fully restored to a place of leadership ever again. It just depends on the situation. That is a situational thing. But I will say this too. You know, Paul did echo what Jesus said to Timothy in verse 5. I mean, chapter 5. I believe it's, 20. He says, for those who continue to sin, or those who continue in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. So Paul adds that little explanation to Timothy on what Jesus was talking about. Because remember, Timothy was being discipled by or mentored by Paul. Mm-hmm. So as you're teaching someone that's newer, younger in their position or role, sometimes you got to explain the whys to things. And the reason that Paul is given to go ahead and address this stuff in front of everybody is also for the benefit of the rest of the congregation, not just the individual that they're dealing with. Mm-hmm. It's so that they're fearful of sinning, meaning that they have not a fear like, oh, I'm scared. Not that kind. It's a different kind of fear.
So you're saying that we do not need an Ananias and Sapphira issue happen up in the church today?
Oh, no, I'm saying that right now, if an Ananias and Sapphira issue happened in the church, there's a lot of people that would straighten up real quick. I think it's necessary sometimes to have a strong rebuke in front of the congregation. And whatever manner that means, and yes, that is embarrassing, and yes, that does hurt, and we're so worried about all of this other stuff and hurting people's feelings, and unfortunately, we've kind of become pansies in that way. They were hardcore in the first century church. Remember, they were under persecution, and people were trying to constantly infiltrate their ranks to dissent everything that was being taught to them. It's the same thing nowadays. It's just because we're in America, everything's a lot slicker and a lot more, here, let me tickle your ears and let me make you feel good about your sin and justifying that. That's not discipline. You're not caring for people when you do that. You're actually doing more harm. Like you made an analogy, I think it was in the last one about, or earlier this one, about, you know, letting your kid go in and touching a hot stove or fire.
Oh, yeah.
Well, yeah, you can let them do that, and they'll learn that way, and you have to go to the hospital and get their, you know, that all taken care of. Or you can just deal with it right there, and it'll hurt for the moment, but you save your child from something potentially worse.
Yeah, I mean, it depends on how hot that fire is. One touch might do more than just a small little visit.
Maybe little burn.
A pretty major thing. And of those are life-changing. That's why sometimes discipline is inevitable. You cannot get away from it, because without it, it can bring life-changing, in a bad way, consequences. That's why it's so important not to turn away from discipline, because when you're being disciplined, it's keeping you away from something that's harmful to you. You know, and go for it.
I agree with that. No, I'll say I agree with that. I mean, I will say this, though. You said earlier about, was it 1 Corinthians 9, about the importance of making sure you're engaging in self-discipline. Mm-hmm. If you can engage in self-discipline, if you can become self-aware in that aspect of your insecurities and your shortcomings and your shortfalls, not for the purpose of beating yourself up, because only the enemy wants to do that, but so that you can go before the Lord and say, Lord, these are the things that I know are a problem. And I come to you and submit them before you. Help me to break free from these things. And for those things I don't know, that's where you can cry out in the same thing that David and Sid did and said, search me, O Lord, and know me and see, look in my heart basically and see if there's any wicked way within me.
Right.
But when you pray that, you have to be willing to hear what the Lord says.
You mean I have to
listen? And to walk that out.
I have to pay attention.
And seek out help sometimes.
Yeah, you know, you're exactly right. I mean, it's just kind of like the little boy he called Wolf, right? Wolf, Wolf, Wolf. Well, when the real trouble came, no one wanted to listen to him because he hollered the thing when it wasn't there. Well, if you keep saying, I want help, I want help, I want help, but you never accept it, eventually people stop trying to help you.
That's true.
And then there's nothing but the consequences. Then there's no restoration because there's only consequences. And I really believe majority of leaders out there, they have the right heart. They have the right motive. I don't know that they always execute it the right way. I sometimes wonder if there needs to be a little bit more transparency as to what some of the problems are. And I think maybe the worry of embarrassment, either of themselves, their ministry, or the other's ministry, sometimes gets in the way, and I don't know which one it is. But the reality is that I think sometimes people want to know that we're all human.
No, I'd agree with that, and that's something that we got to remember too. Is, you know, sometimes. Look, and we're in the middle of that right now. God is revealing things and exposing things. And it's well known that some very big names have come out in the last few years that have been doing wrong for a very long time. And God's like, so listen, God didn't just expose them one day.
That's right.
It was years in the making, and finally it came out. So... And I'm not hating on any of them, and I'm not defending any of them at all. But something that you got to remember is just because they are the head of something does not mean they're above temptation or above attacks or anything else like that. Those people who are pastors and leaders in your church, man, look, they have their own struggles. The difference between them and you is God called them to do that job, holds them accountable for that thing. And so they're doing the best they can to walk it out. And they're still flawed people. And yes, there's a higher responsibility. There's an accountability that you have and responsibility to God to conduct yourself in a certain manner. But that standard exists for every believer, not just the person that leads the church. Every single one of us must be or should be striving to live the same thing that we're putting on this man, this human, to live. And then we get to sit there and kick them when they're down because they screwed up. Well, wait a minute. Are you kicking him while he's down and you're not even living that way? Because Jesus said, if you're without sin, you can cast a stone. But last time I checked, every last one of us sinned. And it might be just my passion for leaders and stuff. But man, look, I will not defend a leader who's done wrong in terms of being like, no, he shouldn't be dealt with. He needs to be dealt with. It needs to become, it needs to come out. It needs to be done in the right manner. And if they need to be removed, then they need to be removed. Don't get that twisted in what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. If you're a congregation member, don't create unfair expectations for that leader to try to hold up to if you're not willing to live up to those same standards yourself.
I would 100% agree with that. And I think so many times that's exactly what happens. That a lot of times that someone will get a personal bias against somebody or they have a preconceived idea. And so they unrighteously, incorrectly judge the leader for the way they handle something. Now, I know that's not always the case, but I honestly think that many times that's what happens. Now, man, we have gone overtime on this one. I just looked at the time, Vince.
Yeah, we did. We bit off into that one, didn't we?
So like Vince said, we very well could go back on this one. I know there's been kind of some pausing because we're really kind of trying to think about this as we're speaking about it to make sure that we're really discussing this in a way that gives the topic justice. We don't want to just talk about it off the top of our head emotionally or just haphazardly because we want you to really consider, because there's a lot of chatter on Christian blogs and, you know, posts and Facebook and Instagram and also on websites and different things like that where people are bashing other ministries for the way they've handled things. And the reality is that's not, I really don't believe that brings any glory to God. You know, I agree that we need to have a standard to do things, but I also believe that there is a proper way to bring things out. If you're not edifying the church, you're not building up the church, you're not ministering to others, you probably need to leave it alone. So.
Ouch.
Yeah. With that being said.
Can I close Please. This one out on Go this part? And I'll say this, if all you can offer is criticism, critique, and gossip, then you really do need to go into what Paul said, and you need to become, you need to discipline yourself. You need to go back in and repent and go before the Lord and say, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way within me. Because if you're doing that, then you're totally negating the plank in your eye because you're looking at their speck. So, you know, and the way that we judge is how we will be judged. By others and by the Lord himself. And I don't say that in a mean way. I say that even from my own life. If I'm judging people in that manner, if I'm doing that in that way, then I'm accountable to that judgment. I'm accountable to how I've judged and held people to an impossible standard. So, I mean, why would I want to do that to myself? Why would you want to do that to yourself? So, like Kirk always says, and I'm going to steal just a moment of his thunder because every now and again I want to. Guys, we love y'all. We love doing this. We love helping. Hopefully, it's creating conversation, uncomfortable conversation. We'd love, pastors, leaders, we'd love to be able to pray with you guys. We'd love to be able to reach out with you and have conversations. If you're hurting, if you're alone and you need somebody to talk to, we are here. We'd love, again, to pray with y'all. Hey, shoot us some ideas for shows, anything like that. We'd love to dig into some of those things. And hopefully we'll have some really cool events coming up in the future. And Kirk, how can they get in touch with us?
They can go to the website, to mooseministries.org, and they can go to the Contact Us page and contact us there. Or they can email us at info@mooseministries.org. Also, guys, stay tuned. We do have some special guests that are going to start joining us. My nephew, who's in seminary right now, he's going to be joining us in the very, very near future. He's actually just confirmed today that he will be joining us here either next week or the week after for a show. I've got another friend that we used to record a podcast together. He has said he's going to look at his calendar and start marking off some days as well. So we're going to have some new people, some new voices joining us from time to time. And oh, I think Vince is working on some stuff on his side. Guys, we really appreciate you. We love having these conversations, and we really hope that you are taking time out of your day, getting into the Word of God and studying it for yourself, and getting more equipped with the tools of the kingdom. Guys, God bless you. Have a great evening.
See y'all later.